Good morning, Syracuse Alliance Church. It's been 3 Sundays now, 15 days, since we've been able to meet together. But we've been able to stream online. And I realized something this week that I want to share with you. It's been 15 days since we've met together. And now the president has extended this quarantine or this social distancing until April 30th. And I counted the days from the 22nd of March, where we last, when we started streaming online, to April 30th, and I realized that it was 40 days exactly. And the reason that's significant is because the word quarantine, I realized, is an Italian word meaning 40. Isn't that interesting? It's an Italian word meaning 40, and we've been asked to separate ourselves at least for 40 days. Now, it could be a little bit less, it could be a little bit more, but at the moment, it's 40 days. And 40 is a significant number in the Bible. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that this is a sign from God or anything, but it can be a sign for us. It can be a time for us to just take notice, because we don't believe God does things by accidents, right? Now, the number 40 appears first in Genesis with the flood. 40 days of rain, and then the flood comes. And it was a time of judgment on the earth. The next time it appears significantly is in the life of Moses. Moses was 40 years old when he fled to the land of Midian. He was 40 more years in Midian before God returns him to Egypt to lead the people out of Exodus, or in the book of Exodus. And then it was another 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. So the number 40 means it biblically a time of testing or trial or judgment, and also a time of transition, a time of something new that God is about to do following the trial. And then we see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. It's a time of testing. That's what we know, that's what it was for. He was tested during those 40 days. And after that, he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able then to do the works of God. And we're coming into the Easter week. And Jesus, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it says that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, guess for how many days? For 40 days. So the number 40 is significant, and it means a time of testing or trial, but then of also transition into something new. And it's, if you remember from our talk about the testing of Christ, it's the testing that brings the power and the fullness of the Father and the Spirit in his life and in ours. So churches often have times where they focus on 40 days of fasting and prayer. I'm just saying, even though we're in the middle of it, like next Sunday is actually going to be the middle, the 21st day of the 40 days. But I called this to prayer even since last week. So let's continue to pray. And let's say, Lord, use this time for us as a time of transition, a time of testing our faith, and then coming through it, Lord, to see you do something, to see you as you led Israel into the promised land, as you led Jesus in the power of the Spirit into ministry. Lord, will you do something in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our city during this time? So as we look at that, we're looking at the time of the ministry, the resurrection of Christ. And it all starts with the Easter week, Holy Week, the Passion, with this Sunday, which is called Palm Sunday. Jesus, it says in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It was part of his plan. And we see this in Luke chapter 9. And it tells us in Matthew 21, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, this is called the triumphal entry. This is the Sunday that we're celebrating today. Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the very last time. And as he's entering into Jerusalem for that week, riding on a donkey, people begin to throw down their cloaks and their coats. They throw down palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And as they're throwing them down, they start to cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word, so you see it here, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The word Hosanna means save or save us. So they're saying, save us. son of David. And son of David was a reference to the Messiah. So that's who they were declaring that he was. This is significant because as we're looking at the resurrection, as we're looking at the last week of Jesus' life, and I'm going to take time every day this week to do a devotional and put that online for you to go and watch. It should be on every morning by 6 a.m. To go through what Jesus went through on Monday and then Tuesday and Wednesday. So the triumphal entry marks the last week of Jesus' ministry and the resurrection and the things following the resurrection. Every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about this moment and about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus was pretty important too, but only Matthew and Luke tell us about his birth, but all four tell us about the death and resurrection. Not only that, I know we all know it's important. It's the biggest week for us of our faith, this and Christmas, but this is the culmination. This is the victory. We all know it's important, but I want to just underscore how important it is. So in Matthew chapter 21 is where we find the triumphal entry. In Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. Well, I want you to understand that is 28%. 28% of the Gospel of Matthew is telling us just about the last week of Jesus' life and ministry and the resurrection. 28%, almost a third of the book. The Gospel of Mark, it's 37%. 37% of the book of Mark is only talking and dealing with the last week of his life and the resurrection and post-resurrection events. In the Gospel of Luke, it's 25%, a quarter. That's the smallest amount of the four. So everyone has at least a quarter of their gospel dedicated to the resurrection. And guess, get ready for this. The Gospel of John, 47%. 47% is telling us about the death and resurrection and the events following. I mean, think about it, kids. If you're going to write a book or a story and you spent half of it talking about one thing, that's probably because that one thing is important to you, right? So this is an incredible way of understanding and illustrating just how significant and important the resurrection is. So to do that today, what we're going to do is look at what happens on Tuesday. There's some significant teaching that Jesus gives during this week. One is on Tuesday, and it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus gave it when he was on the Mount of Olives. And the other is the Upper Room Discourse that he gave on Thursday night with the disciples in the upper room. Today, I'm going to focus on the Olivet Discourse. And there's a lot of scripture, so I can't read all of it. I'm going to have to just walk us through some of it, but you can read it. So please have your Bibles out with you right now, open to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, it says that in chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up and called his attention to the buildings. "Do you see all of these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you that not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Okay, so the disciples are asking him about his second coming, about his, because he just made the comment that all of these, the temple, all these buildings would be destroyed. So they asked him, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And that question then leads to the next two chapters and what Jesus teaches them, which is significant for us because remember, since Jesus left, we've been waiting for him to return. So they ask him at this moment, which is very appropriate, an appropriate time to ask this question. So then Jesus goes on in chapter 24, explaining to them what it will be like. And I wish we had time to read it all, but I don't have time to read it all in front of you. But I will with this first portion, verse 4, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. All right, so what Jesus is saying is these things are going to happen. But that's still not the end. It's just the beginning of birth pains. Don't get too alarmed. And he's not saying that it's not significant and that wars and famine aren't important. It's even what we're experiencing now with the pandemic and the coronavirus. This isn't the first time. It doesn't mean that it's not important and we shouldn't be alarmed because of our current circumstance. But what he's saying is, but don't think every pandemic is the end, is the last one. Understand, these things will happen. Just be ready. These are just the beginning of birth pain. That's going to get worse. And it gets worse. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And many, many will turn away from the faith. And because, it says here, they will hate each other, and many false prophets will appear. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, he says, in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Right? So he says, even in those last days, the love of many will grow cold. And we see that happening. So he goes on and he's telling them, understand these things are going to happen. Understand that there will be times of war, there will be pressure, and people will turn on you because of me. Those are all things that are going to happen. And then as it continues to worsen more and more, he gets to verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send the angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson, he says, from the fig tree. Right? When you see that it has twigs or tender and leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things happen, know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. But then he goes on, he says, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not or the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah. Right? So he mentions Noah and Jonah, which also have to do with 40 days. But he says, okay, so no one's going to know the hour or the day, but he still says, but that doesn't mean you can't know it's approaching, right? You understand that it's coming. And then in order to illustrate that, he tells four stories that I'm going to just briefly summarize for you, four stories. The first one starts in verse 42. And 45, who is the faithful, in verse 45, who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master will put in charge of his servants in his house to give them their food and at their proper time, right? So he says, it is good for that servant that when his master, after going away on a long journey, when he comes back, finds him working. He says, if the master goes away on a long trip and the servant says, oh, my master's not coming back anytime soon. He's gone on a long journey. He says, the master will return at a moment that the servant is not expecting him. And woe to that servant, right? When he finds him mistreating the other workers and not being faithful, he will judge him and, it says, throw him into a place where there'll be gnashing and weeping of teeth. And then he goes on and he tells in chapter 25, the story of 10 virgins, 10 women, 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom. And the bridegroom takes longer than they expected. So they each have lamps, but five of them were wise and had enough oil to last them through the night. But the other five, they didn't prepare well enough. They didn't have enough oil. So they have to ask for oil from the others. The others say, we can't share. There's not enough for both of us. So they go to buy oil. And while they're buying oil, the groom comes. The door's locked and they can't get in. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And the groom says, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. And he doesn't open the door for them. Then he goes on and he gives a story about some know it as the parable of the talents. Others know it as the parable of bags of gold. The master goes on a long journey. And before he goes on this journey, the master gives to his servants, he gives to one a bag of gold. He gives to another one two bags of gold. He gives to the other one five bags of gold. And he gives it to them and he goes off on his journey. He says, when the master returned from that journey, he then calls his servants to himself and he says, okay, give an account for what you've done. And he says, this one says, master, you gave me five bags of gold when you left. Here, I give you 10. The other one, and then the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in, the joy of your master. You've been faithful with little, I will give you more. The second one comes up, master, you gave me two bags of gold. And while you were gone, I invested it. I used it. I've worked it. And here I now have four bags of gold to give you in return. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the third one comes up and he says, master, I was afraid. I know that you are a hard man. You reap what you do not sow. I was afraid and I buried your bag of gold, but here it is. And the master says, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I was a hard man, and yet you didn't invest what I gave you. You didn't multiply it. You didn't use it. It didn't bear any fruit. So he says, take away what he has and give it to the one who has 10. Because to him who has more will be given, and him who has, even what he has will be taken from him. And then he gives the last story where he says that, when the Son of Man comes, right, there'll be a judgment. He'll come with his angels. He'll gather everyone before the throne. And then the king will gather on his left goats and on his right sheep. And it says that he will say to them, come, you who are blessed by my Father, in verse 34, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, you invited me in. And I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. The righteous who are on the right side of Jesus or the king, they say, Master, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you naked and clothe you and sick and take care of you? And Jesus or the king says, when you did it for anyone, you were doing it for me. And then to the goats, he says, away from me. Away from me. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was sick, you didn't look after me. And when I was in prison, you never came and visited me. And they say, Lord, when were you in prison? We didn't visit you. When were you hungry? When did you knock on our door? Because trust me, God, trust me. If we knew that it was you knocking on the door, we would have let you in. If we knew it was you that was hungry, I would have shared my food with you. If I knew it was you that was thirsty, if I knew it was you that was sick, I would have gone and stayed with you in the hospital by your bedside. If I knew it was you, I would have done it. So when did we see you and not do it? And he says, whenever you saw someone hungry or hurting or thirsty or naked and did nothing, you were doing nothing to me. Powerful words. And Jesus gives them those stories to illustrate what he has just said about his second coming. And then he goes on in Luke, and Luke tells us a few more things about that. But let's just look then and see, what do we learn about this? What are some of the lessons? I'm just going to give them to you real quick because I wish we had more time, but we're just going to have to go through this very quickly today without a lot of fluff, without a lot of illustrations, without a lot of stories. Someone reminded me of Paul's words this week. Paul the Apostle said, I didn't come to speak with words of flashy words and eloquent words, but to preach Christ and Christ crucified. So with that in mind, it says here, first point I want to bring out, Jesus is trying to tell us we need to be ready. We need to be ready. That's what he's saying. No one knows the hour. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day. But be ready, be watchful, be ready for when it comes. If the servant knew, he talks about a thief, and he says, if the thief knew when the thief, if the homeowner knew when the thief was coming, he'd be ready, right? I mean, if a thief called me, it was like, hey Tony, I just want to let you know, man, I'm gonna break in around 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd be up with a baseball bat at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? I'd be sitting there ready, waiting for him. I wouldn't go to sleep, but we don't know. So that's why he says, since you don't know, be ready all the time, all the time. Be ready. Well, how can we be ready? Right? How can we be ready? That the next 4 points I want to give to you are actually, again, showing us what we need to do to remain ready, to not be like those whose love grows cold. And the first thing is, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. The servant, the first story that he gives is called what? The faithful and wise servant. The one who is faithful when his master leaves him in charge. And he finds him at work when he gets back. The other two who received bags of gold, 2 bags and 5 bags, and they were faithful with what they had been given. So being faithful. But I also want to go to 2 Peter very quickly. Because in 2 Peter, we see something that refers to this. So 2 Peter is in the back of your Bible, almost near the book of Revelation. And in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the last days. And he says, let's just go to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the Lord, to the day of the Lord, and speed his coming. Right? So then he goes on and he's talking about what kind of life we should live. We should live holy lives. Right? That's how godly lives. So part of being faithful is obeying morally what God has called us to obey, to live according to his character, according to his person and his values. That's being faithful, obeying the word of God. And then going back to Matthew, what else is being faithful? It's treating other people well. It's treating other people right. It's serving those who are hurting. It's serving those who are hungry. It's serving others. So it's being faithful to God in our character and being faithful to God in his work. Right? We're learning in our study the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. So we need to obey him. We need to be faithful to God morally, right? The Ten Commandments, don't steal, don't lie, but we need to be faithful in serving and representing Christ on the earth. He's expecting both. He's expecting us to be faithful in both of those. So it's good that it's number two, right? It's the second one, because that reminds us the two things we need to be faithful in our moral obedience to Christ and in our love and representing Christ to others. And then, be faithful. And then the other, very similar to that, be fruitful, right? Be fruitful. He says to them, each of these, there's a sense of being not just faithful and responsible, but to be fruitful. The talents, the man who... One receives 2 bags of gold, turns it into 4. One receives 5 bags of gold, turns it into 10. One receives 1 bag of gold and doesn't do anything with it. And look at what he says to him. I counted how many words. Look at chapter 25, starting in verse 29. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. And he says, look at what he says. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. Here, see, I have gained 5 more. It's like 17 words, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 words. That's it. When he does what is right, when he's faithful and is fruitful, it only takes 15 words to answer. The other one, he uses about 47 words because he wasn't faithful and he was unfruitful, right? You know, kids, have you ever noticed when your mom and dad, when you haven't done what you're supposed to do, and, you know, when you do your homework, your mom says, make sure you do your homework. Make sure you do the dishes. Make sure you do this before I get home. And mom comes home. Did you do the dishes? Yes, mom. Did you feed the dogs? Yes, mom. Did you get your homework done? Yes, mom. Two words. When mom gets home and you haven't done what you're supposed to do, what happens? Did you do your homework? Well, you see, what happened is, I was going to, but, and then all of these excuses, right? That's the same thing that's happening right here. When you do what you're supposed to do, when you're faithful, there's not much to say. But they were faithful, and because of their faithfulness, they were fruitful. And he's expecting them. The harsh words, the one that bore no fruit, he says to him, you wicked, lazy servant. In this same week, we'll look at it later, there's a fig tree that Jesus curses the fig tree because it had no fruit on it. And because it had no fruit, he cursed the fig tree and it withered. And right there, within a day, the disciples saw it, it was completely dried and dead. He expects us to bear fruit. And these words here really are striking to me in chapter 25. So he says in verse 26, he said, the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew, right? And then he says in verse 28, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw the worthless servant out into the darkness. So I've always wondered about that. It took me a while to figure that out. And that's why we need to keep reading, because I think I just really, it hit me today. That, because I always said, take it from him and give it to the one who has 10. Because the one who has, more will be given. And then he says to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken. Wait a minute, if he doesn't have anything, how does he have anything to be taken? And then it hit me. When he says, give it to the one who has, because the one who has, he's not talking about what he started with. He's not talking about the 5 bags of gold that he had to begin with. He's talking about how he went from, he has 5 more bags of interest, of fruit that he has earned or gained for the master. So he has, and the other one has 1 bag of gold, but he has nothing more. He has nothing that he's turned it or multiplied it into. So that's what he means. When he says that that servant doesn't have anything, he means he's done nothing with what he's been given. So take even what he's been given, and he's left with nothing. This is serious stuff, all right? Being fruitful in the kingdom, and we'll see it in John in the upper room discourse when John says, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, right? So it's not optional. It's not optional to be fruitful, to be faithful. I mean, parents, when you come home after a long day and the house is a mess and it's a Saturday, your kids are home, they've been home all day, you've gone away from work to work, you come home and nothing's been done. Everything has been left out. The dirty cup that was on the table in the morning is still there. And you're like, what is going on? Right? You expect there to be fruit. You expect people to be faithful. You expect your family to be working. Well, isn't it any different with our Heavenly Father? So be faithful. Be ready. Be faithful. Be fruitful. And then be hopeful. Right? Be hopeful. I want to go back to 2 Peter. Because in 2 Peter, you know, he says to them, dear friend, in chapter 3, there in verse 4, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Right? So Peter's saying, listen, people are going to be mocking. People are going to be saying, well, where is he? It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? They were doing it back then. Peter's letting us know, hey, be hopeful. Because what did Jesus tell them? Every one of those parables, right? Every single parable that we just looked at, the faithful servant, the master goes on a journey and takes a lot longer than the servant expected. The virgins, the groom took a lot longer than they expected. Right? So Jesus is letting us know it's going to be longer than you expected, right? Well, here, Peter is now telling us, people are making fun of us or mocking us because they're saying, oh, yeah, where is he? His coming that he promised. Ever since, he says this, ever since our ancestors died, and he begins to understand, God has done this by the power of his word. He's spoken the world into existence. And then he goes on and he says in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth will be reserved for fire, being kept for that day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There it is again, right? When no one knows, but he's letting us know, hey, don't, the Lord isn't slow. He's not delaying for no reason. And understand that it's when it comes to man, it's different than how it is with God, right? He says, it says here, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. In other words, in our timetable, in our timeline, remember, God exists outside of space and time. Things happen very differently in heaven and in the spiritual world. So we look at it as a timeline of 2,000 years, but it's not like that for God. It's not 2,000 years. It's quick. So be hopeful that our Redeemer is coming. Be hopeful because he is going to come. He is going to redeem us. He is coming, and he will come soon, as he has promised. So be ready, be faithful, be fruitful, be hopeful. Even in the middle of all of these things, we need to be hopeful. Now I want us to look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, it gets tough. Chapter 21, Luke 21, because he says, nation will rise against nation in verse 10. Right, there will be king wars, rumors of wars, the same thing. Famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs in the heavens. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And he goes on and he says that, verse 14, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Verse 18, so he says all of this will be done. Look how many times it says you. That you will be betrayed by your parents and brothers. You will be, because of me, they will hate you. But verse 18, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So then he goes on and talks about that in verse 28. So when you see these things happening, taking place, stand up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. All right, so even in these passages, it's to be hopeful. It's to understand Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. And it's to be hopeful in anticipation of his coming, not focusing on the trouble. Not focusing on trouble, because Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have trouble. But fear not, right? For I have overcome the world. And then he says in Luke that we just read, and even though they are betraying you, even though they are hating you, even though they are putting you to death, not one hair on your head will perish. So let us know, don't focus on that. You maintain your hope. Your Savior is coming. And it says in Peter that not only that we will be quickening his return, his return will come sooner as we are faithful to obey what he has told us. He says in chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. Sometimes we might look around and think, but God, where's all the fruit? Where's all the harvest? Where are all the people believing and accepting? No one's accepting the message. They are. But even if they don't, our call is to preach the word. He says, he doesn't say, and everyone will believe and then the end will come. He just says, and this gospel will be preached throughout the earth and then the end will come. you want to wait and be hopeful for his coming, then preach the word. Then let's make sure we are being faithful to preach the gospel in hope and anticipation of seeing our Lord return. And then the last thing I want to bring out is be watchful. And it kind of sounds like be ready. It's very similar, but it's a little different, right? He mentions specifically those words, be watchful. Like the 10 virgins are to be vigilant, to be ready, to prepare well. And he says, when you see these things happening, people, when you see these things happening, know that the end is near. It's right at the door, right? He started off by saying, these are just the beginning of birth pains, but the end is yet to come. And then he ends by saying, but when you see these things happening and the abomination that causes desolation, right, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, when you see these things happening, know the end is near, right at the door. So you may not know the hour of the day. I don't know the hour of the day. But he says, but be watchful, be vigilant. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. Don't be caught snoozing. Listen to this. Jesus came. And the people, the Jews that crucified him, were looking for their Messiah. They were anticipating his coming, but they missed it. They missed it. They weren't watchful. They weren't vigilant. They missed his coming. Well, here we are. We are celebrating the death and the resurrection of Christ and waiting for his return, waiting for him to come. Let's not miss it. Let's not be like those who, even though we believe and we know that he's real, we believe that he's real, we've gotten caught up in the worries, and we're not vigilant, and we're not watching and realizing that the times are near. And I want to remind you, don't focus on his second coming before you die. Realize that you will be going to him very soon. In a matter of human lives, right? It's like our lives are like a vapor. We will be seeing him, and we need to be ready, because the coming of the Lord for some of us could be tonight. It could be tomorrow, right? I read last week that all the people that are suffering right now and going through this death, they are meeting their maker. They are meeting Jesus. They are meeting their God. They need to be ready. You need to be ready. I need to be ready. So, church, let's be ready. Let's be faithful. Let's be fruitful. Let's be hopeful. And let's be watchful, vigilant, and on guard. Not like those who go to sleep at the wheel, but ready. And as we go through this week, like I said, I'm going to put a devotional up every week. Wednesday, we have the Bible study, and we're going through on Zoom, and you can email the church or look at the newsletter you receive to be able to get on that. We want to be careful on how we disseminate that information. And then on Friday, we're planning on having and streaming a Good Friday time of just going into and celebrating a lesson about the crucifixion of Christ. And then next Sunday, we will celebrate communion together, celebrate the resurrection of Christ together. And let's be praying. Let's be praying for the move of God during these 40 days and beyond. So let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are a good, holy Father. You are our Father. You are our Dad. Lord, this week we celebrate your return, or the entrance into Jerusalem. And just briefly looking at all of these scriptures and reminding ourselves, Lord, through your Spirit, that we need to be ready at every moment. Help us to be a church. Help me to be a believer that is ready at any moment to meet you, that is faithful daily in my character, in my obedience to you, but also faithful in how I serve you and represent you. That I would be able to hear you say to me, when you were hungry, I fed you. And when you needed a place, I gave you a room. And when you, I want to be able to hear you say that to me and to my church. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful. God, I want to be the one that hears you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be able to say, you gave me what you gave me, Father. I've invested it. And here I have more to give back to you. I want to hear those words. Help us. Help us, Lord, to do that now, to be faithful and fruitful and to be full of hope. No matter what happens around us, the storms, the crisis, the wars, the rumors of wars, the global warming, the pandemic, whatever's going on, to be hopeful, waiting in anticipation for that trumpet blast to come. And also, Lord, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to not go to sleep, to not just be, but to be ready, to be looking at the scriptures, to be looking and not miss it, not miss the times, but be an instrument of the proclamation of your gospel so that you, Lord Jesus, can return and return soon. We ask you to bless us here in Syracuse. Let the word of God penetrate people, hearts, and break up our soil, Father, that we would be good ground for your word to grow and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Syracuse Lions Church, we love you. Be on the lookout for new information coming out regularly. Have a new website. We have a new website that's going to be launched very soon, maybe within the next 24 hours. So be looking for emails and information about that. So we love you, and we enjoy just being able to bring the word and share together. And right after the service, we have a fellowship time. If you want to connect, just look for the information through the email so you know how to log in and how to connect. And we'll have a little fellowship time. Just like after church, the sermon ends, and then we go out and we say hi to each other. This is a way that the sermon just ended, the service ends, we sing a song, and we can kind of meet in this little chat room and just see each other and chat with each other. So we encourage you to do that. The Lord bless you. Let's worship together.